chapter 9. That will be our scripture passage for today. Proverbs chapter 9, we'll be reading through the whole chapter, verses 1 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Just pray that this morning, as it is opened up to us, that your Holy Spirit would open our minds and our eyes and our hearts, that we might not just see it, but that we would understand it, and that we would not just understand it, but that we would be corrected by it and molded and shaped by it, and that we would delight in it. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. John Bunyan once noted that zeal without knowledge is like a madman wielding a sword, or it's like a spirited horse with no eyes. It creates chaos. It creates destruction. It is something good in the hand, but in the hand of one who doesn't know how to use it. So whether it's strength or courage or creativity or really any number of the gifts and virtues, the one thing that makes them a blessing rather than a curse, the one thing that makes them an instrument for good and beauty rather than a tool for destruction is wisdom. It is wisdom that makes the difference. And let me just remind you that wisdom is not something that we're born with. No one is born wise. And Scripture reminds us that it's not wisdom that's bound up in the heart of a child. What is it? It's foolishness. Nor is it something that automatically comes along with age. Just because you're getting older doesn't necessarily mean you're getting wiser. Now, there's other things that you can count on automatically coming with age. I celebrated a birthday yesterday, and it seems like as I get older, my body gives me gifts that I didn't ask for every year. And so age does bring things, but wisdom isn't automatically one of them. And I would argue that wisdom is in short supply these days among the people of God. Before we look at our text this morning, and we'll get into Proverbs 9, let me just lay down two important truths when it comes to wisdom that I think will help us. First, wisdom is not a skill to be learned. It is a gift to be received. Wisdom is not a skill to be learned. It is a gift to be received. Consider James chapter 1, verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Also, James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and impeaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So if you lack wisdom, ask of God and he will give it to you. And what is this wisdom that is peaceable, pure, gentle, full of mercy and good fruits. It is wisdom from above. It is a God-given wisdom. So wisdom is not a skill to be learned, but a gift to be received. Second, wisdom is not a power to be wielded, but a person to be worshipped. Wisdom is not a power to be wielded, but a person to be worshipped. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. He says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So what is this wisdom? It is Christ himself. He became our wisdom. And Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3 says, "That their heart may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mercy, of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And then finally, Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So wisdom is not a power to be wielded. It is a person to be worshipped. So today we're going to look at the beauty of wisdom in three areas. And we're going to look at them in three areas so that we can see what this wisdom from above should look like in our own lives. But let me stress from the beginning that as we look at the beauty of wisdom in creation, which is where we'll start, we're really looking at Christ himself, through whom all things were made. As we look at the beauty of wisdom in the cross, we are looking at Christ, through whom we are made a new creation. And as we look at the beauty of wisdom in the church, we are really looking at Christ, through whom the church is being built up and made beautiful. So as we look at wisdom, wisdom as it is personified in creation, in the cross, and in the church, I want us to really remember that we are looking at Christ himself. He is that wisdom, and it comes from no one else. So let's look at the beauty of wisdom in creation. It says here in our passage this morning, in verse 1, that wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Proverbs 3:19 says that the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. And so when we think of wisdom and when we think of how wisdom builds things, as wisdom establishes a house, as wisdom hewns out the pillars of that house, I want you to think first and foremost of the wisdom that was there from the beginning as God created the heavens and the earth. Think about the previous chapter in Proverbs 8. Let me just read it to you, starting at verse 22. It's a picture that Proverbs gives us again of the creation account, but it gives us that a story from the perspective of wisdom. It says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundaries so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men." So what was with God in the beginning as God created the universe, as God spoke the world into existence? What was there in the beginning? It was wisdom. Wisdom was there beside him. He created the world in his perfect wisdom. And so I want us just to take a moment and consider some of the attributes of this godly wisdom in creation. Because I think we could learn of what that wisdom should look like as it characterizes our own lives. As we look to Christ as our wisdom, how should that look for us? And I think first we see as God created the universe that he did it with words of life and words of blessing. as the universe was created, the wisdom that was guiding him brought forth words of life and words of blessing. Consider Proverbs 2:6. It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." And so when God spoke those first words into the darkness, two things resulted: life and blessing. When God breathes, he breathes life and he breathes blessing. And the same is true for us. As we speak, God has made us speaking creatures. God has made us a people with a language that we may communicate, and our words carry weight. Our words carry power. There's a reason why the scriptures warn us that every idle word will be called into account at the day of judgment. Why? Because words are powerful. Our God is a speaking God. And so as we speak, we need to make sure that we are speaking words of life and not death, words of blessing and not curses. Proverbs 10:32 says, "The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverted." Proverbs 16:23 says, "The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips." Our hearts instruct our mouths. James 3:9-10 says, "With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." So as we look to how wisdom should manifest itself in our life, not worldly wisdom, but wisdom from above, one thing that will characterize it, as it did God in the beginning, is words of life, words of blessing. Second, as God spoke the world into existence, he brought forth both order and harmony. Proverbs 24:3 says, "By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established." You see it even here in verse 1 where it says, "Wisdom's built her house. She has hewn it out of seven pillars." That wisdom's house is a well-ordered house. Wisdom's house has a good foundation. Wisdom's house has harmony. It is not disorder. It is not disunity. It is not chaos. When God spoke the world into existence, he brought order out of chaos. In the beginning, the world was formless and void. When God spoke into that formlessness, he brought forth order and he brought forth harmony. And so as we seek to manifest that in our own lives, we need to make sure that our lives are being characterized by a sense of order and harmony. Now, that's not to say that there should never be conflict. I think conflict is a part of life. Ever since Genesis 3, there's been a sense of enmity and conflict in the world. And that's something that can't be completely avoided until God consummates the new heavens and the new earth. That's a reality. And even greater reality is the fact that God can use conflict to sanctify us and to bring good out of it. But I would also warn that if your life or the life of those around you are characterized by a wake of conflict, do you know what I mean by that? That everything they touch creates conflict. Every relationship has conflict. Everywhere they go, they leave behind it a wake of destruction and hurt and damage. I would say that that is not wisdom. That there is a sense in which our homes and our lives, our families, and our church should be characterized by order and harmony. God is a God of order. And then thirdly, it should be characterized by beauty and honor. Proverbs 3:21-22 says, "Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck." And Proverbs 4:9 says, "She," talking about wisdom, "will place on your head a garland of grace. She will bestow on you a crown of beauty." And so as we are manifesting godly wisdom in our life, as with the account of creation, it will bring forth beauty and honor around us. Let's contrast this with the worldly wisdom that Proverbs 9 calls folly, where godly wisdom brings forth words of life and blessing. The woman folly, it says that she is loud, or in verse 13, my version says boisterous. She's boisterous. Lots of words, lots of loud words, but empty words. You know people like that? They talk a lot, but they say very little. That's the woman folly. Where the woman wisdom brings forth words of life and blessing, the woman folly, she's loud, you notice her, she gets your attention, she says a lot of things, but they're empty words. She's seductive. She's boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits in the doorway of her house, calling to those who pass by. She has a false beauty. Where the woman wisdom, where godly wisdom brings forth beauty and harmony and honor, worldly wisdom is a false beauty. And she knows nothing. She is without reason and order. So let's look at the beauty of wisdom in the cross. Secondly, it says this in verse 2. It says, she has prepared her food. Or literally, she has slaughtered her beasts, is how the original says it. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. And she has set her table. This is an image of sacrifice. This is an image of the cross. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. This is sacrifice imagery. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so the wisdom of God was at work in his work of creation by building up and bringing together and making beautiful. So in creation, the wisdom of God was building up, bringing together, and making beautiful. And now we see it at work in his plan of redemption by rebuilding what had been torn down, by gathering what had been scattered, and by restoring what had been disfigured. And so as sin entered the world, what did sin do to his creation? It tore down, it scattered, and it distorted. God built up, God brought order and unity, and God brought beauty into a formless world. Sin comes in and completely undoes it, doesn't it? Tears down, it scatters, and it disfigures. And so what does God do through the cross, through his son Jesus? Now he has to recreate again. He has to recreate what sin has destroyed. And so his redemption is to rebuild, to regather, and to restore. She has slaughtered her beasts. Christ was crucified. She has mixed her wine. Christ poured out his blood. She has set your table, her table. Christ is in the process of gathering his elect for a great wedding feast. You see, all the imagery is here for redemption. Christ crucified. Death atoned for, sin atoned for, and the wedding feast set. In 1 Corinthians 1:29 says, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and what else? Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So if we are in Christ, and Christ has become to us wisdom from God, then what should it look like in our own lives as we're conformed more and more to the image of Christ? And let me just give you a few things that Christ exhibited in his life as our wisdom through his journey to the cross that we should exhibit as well. First is obedience. Wisdom is not knowledge, but obedience. We see this in the life of Christ. Wisdom is not how much you know, it's how you respond to what you know, isn't it? Wisdom is not knowledge, It's obedience. Christ obeyed the words of his Father. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. So Deuteronomy 4:6 says, "Observe God's law carefully, for this will show your wisdom." How do we grow in wisdom, the wisdom of Christ? We obey what we know. There's so much we don't know yet. Do you ever feel that way? The more you know, the more you know you don't know. I find this true. The more I grow as a Christian, the more I feel like a baby Christian. It's like, I don't know. There's depths that I just haven't even touched yet. And at times it can get really frustrating. But you can get so fixated on what you don't know that you forget that what God has called us is not to know everything. What God has called us is to be faithful in the things that we do know. What he has revealed, be faithful in. He will spoon feed us. We are children. He doesn't give us the whole meal at once. He gives it to us a spoonful at a time. Our responsibility is not to keep looking at the big food. Our responsibility is just to eat what he gives us. He takes the scroll and he says, eat it. And when we eat it, it's sweet like honey. And so let us be those who obey what God has revealed. And as we do that, he will continue to reveal more. And that's how you grow in wisdom. Secondly, is through Christ's humility. We see that wisdom is not graduation, but the first day of school. The wise person is not the one who feels like they have graduated. They have arrived. They've learned everything they need to learn. Who is the truly wise person that you know? The person who thinks they know it all, or the person that knows they don't know it all? The wise person is the humble person. The wise person is the person who feels like every day is like the first day of school. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor." And thirdly, we see through Jesus' life and through his wisdom, grace and mercy. Wisdom is not perfection. And this is a good one for me. Because I feel like if I'm mature, if I'm wise, I should be able to handle things from day to day, right? I feel like a wise person doesn't mess up. A wise person has his life completely in order. And we need to remember, wisdom is not perfection. Wisdom is the ability to extend and receive grace and mercy. The wise person is the one who knows how to extend grace and receive grace. To extend forgiveness and receive forgiveness. That's the wise person. Proverbs 4:9 says, "She, wisdom, will place on your head a garland of grace. She will bestow on you a crown of beauty." And then Proverbs 16:6 says, "Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil." So what about the woman Folly? How does the scripture picture her? It says that the woman Folly sits at the door of her house. While the woman Wisdom sacrifices her animals, slaughters her beasts, mixes her wine, sets her table, what does the woman Folly do? She sits. She sits. She does nothing. Wisdom holds out life. What does the woman Folly do? She gives nothing and promises everything. Compare this to Romans 8:32, speaking of God. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" The wisdom from above brings us atonement, brings us life, brings us feasting. If we try to live by worldly wisdom, it will bring us nothing. God, who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us, will he not also give us all things? And then lastly, and quickly, let's look at the beauty of wisdom in the church. It says that she has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. And so we've seen God's wisdom at work in our creation and in our redemption. And now let's just briefly look at how all those things come together in the church. I mentioned the wedding feast earlier, how she's prepared her table. And so here we see a similar picture again of that described by Jesus in the parable of the wedding feast. You remember that parable where the king sends his servants out to invite people in and the people did not want to come. They all had different reasons for not coming. And so finally, Jesus said, I want you just to go into the highways and the byways. Find whoever you can and invite them to come and eat and feast with me. And so we see just two things in closing. One, as God has brought the church into being and has gathered us together, we see that wisdom's beauty shines brightest in relationships. It's in the context of the covenant community that we learn how to speak words of life and blessing. I'm losing my family. It's in the context of the church that we learn how to grow wise. It's in the context of these covenant relationships that we learn how to speak those words of life and words of blessing. It's in the context of the church that we learn how to extend and receive grace and mercy. It's in the context of the church that we learn how to cultivate order and harmony, how to learn obedience and humility, and how to bestow beauty and honor. You see, godly wisdom is granted to us not in isolation. We don't go off into the woods by ourselves and become wise. You know where God grows us up in wisdom? Here. In the context of the community. He sends his messengers out. And what does he do? He does not send his messengers out just to give a message. He sends them out and calls them to come. Come and gather together. He gathers us in families. He gathers us in covenant communities called the church. And he does it to grow us up. Let me give you a few proverbs. Proverbs 30:12 says, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. Left to ourselves, we'll always think we're wise. There's a person that thinks he is wise and kind in his own eyes, and yet if he doesn't have that other person looking from the outside, he'll never know just how dirty he is to say, you need a bath. You've got stuff all over your face. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Can children become wise by themselves? Can children become well-ordered? Can children become a blessing? Can children become beautiful by themselves? No, they need the context of the family, don't they? And they need the context of the church. In Proverbs 2:10 through 12 says, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. And so wisdom's beauty shines brightest in relationships, and then wisdom's beauty shines brightest in difficulty. James 1 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom shines brightest not only in relationships. Wisdom shines brightest in difficulty. James says, consider it all joy when you face various trials. If you lack wisdom, ask of God and he'll give it to you. Wisdom grows in the context of difficulty. Proverbs 4:7 says, "Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding." And so is it costly? Is it easy to come together and learn how to live with one another in this community? Is it easy to learn how to be a family? No. But out of it grows wisdom. Out of difficulty, out of suffering, out of pain, grows wisdom. And what does that bring? That type of wisdom brings life. It brings blessing. It brings order. It brings harmony. It brings obedience. It brings humility. It brings grace and mercy. The woman Folly, she sits on the high places, calling to those who would turn from their straight paths. For what? A taste of stolen water and sweet bread and secret bread. She says the water is sweet, but it's really like the waters of Marah. Remember the waters of Marah? The people of Israel wandering in the wilderness. It was bitter, bitter water. She says the bread is pleasant, but it is the bread of affliction and death. And so this is the choice that we have this morning as we close. We have two women that stand before us. Both call out to us to draw near to them. Both look beautiful and enticing from afar. To our left is the woman Folly. Step closer and you'll see that she is loud and she is ignorant and she is lazy. She offers nothing from her own hands and her house smells of death. It's not the sweet smell of sacrifice. It is the stench of corruption and decay. To our right is the woman Wisdom. She has built an everlasting city. She has already made every preparation necessary for our enjoyment. And all she asks of us is to come and eat and drink. Forsake the wisdom of the world and live in the beauty of wisdom from above. Let's pray. Father, the choice is clear before us, and yet such a difficult one at times to make. It's true that both wisdom and folly can at times both seem very enticing. There is a very real seductiveness to the type of wisdom that the world holds out to us. It is a very seductive temptation to begin to live like everyone around us, to begin to think like the world thinks and to desire the things the world desires. That is a real temptation. Father, I pray that you would just help us to see folly for who it is, that you would help us to see her ugliness, that you would help us to see her path that leads to death. And I pray that you would grant us wisdom from above. Father, make us wise. Wise unto salvation. Wise unto sanctification. Wise unto the glory that you have for us in Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.